don't know, maybe beginning of the school year, I told Mrs. Brader, I think you have a quartet in your house. And I'm glad to see them working together on that. It's kind of real nice sounding. And she even got someone in the house to play the piano for them, too. So it's all the ladies in the house all together in that. That's good. So I just got something in my eye. Acts chapter 15 is where we've been looking the last couple weeks. And this morning, we're going to be looking at James, what I'm going to call James's conclusion. Verses 13 through 21. We'll go ahead and read those verses and then try to set it in its context and give a simple explanation of what's going on there and maybe try to learn something from it also. James chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So if you don't remember what we've been talking about or not familiar with this chapter, you hopefully, just from the words used, understand that we're picking this paragraph out of the middle of an event. James is standing up and referring to things that have already been said. He's giving his sentence, his judgment, his opinion about a broader question that everything is going on. And so we'll just mention a few of those things. First of all, it says, and after they had held their peace. So in the verse before, it says that Barnabas and Paul declared miracles and wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Barnabas and Paul, right before James gets up to speak here, Barnabas and Paul were telling about all the things that God had done through them, especially the miracles and wonders. And we can just, if we browse back through chapter 13 and 14, we would see some of those things that God had done through or with Paul and Barnabas. And so, and the reason that Barnabas and Paul are talking about these miracles and wonders that God had done in the lives of Gentiles is because Gentiles had been being saved. In the end of chapter 14, we find that the door of faith, or we find related to the church at Antioch, that the door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles. Before this time, and I'm speaking in general terms, in as far as in the whole realm of history, thousands of years, before the time of Christ, before the time of the apostles, Gentiles did come to know. Okay, I'm hearing a noise over here and trying to figure out where it's coming from. Gentiles did come to know the one true God, but they came through the Jews, through the religion of Jews, through the beliefs of the Jews, and they would be called proselyte of the gate, or they would be listened to the things that the Jews believed, and they were fearers of God. Some of them actually became Jews, underwent all the rites and ceremonies of the Jews. Others just observed the truths and listened to the truths that the Jews understood. Anyway. Through Paul and Barnabas' ministry, they realized that God had sent the light to the Gentiles directly, and that the door to God was through faith, not through the Jews' religion. And so the door of faith was open to the Gentiles, and people from Judea, from Jerusalem, who grew up thinking that they were the people of God, and they were, who grew up began to understand that Jesus was the way to gain eternal life, and he is. But they connected Jesus completely with their beliefs, and of course he did come to the world through the Jews. So they thought, if you're going to come to Jesus, you've got to come to Jesus the same way we did, which is through the Jews. And so they came up to Antioch and they said, they can't be saved unless they undergo the rite of circumcision, the ritual of circumcision, and that meant obeying the laws of Moses. And there was great conflict. There was much disputation between Paul and Barnabas, who had seen God bless the Gentiles and open the door of faith to the Gentiles without that, and these people. So they decided to come down to Jerusalem because these people who had brought this news were from Jerusalem. And they begin to talk. The whole church, the apostles, the elders, and the rest of the church that wanted to be there listened, and they're going back and forth. And Peter then gets up and tells about his experience, how God had used him back with Cornelius. Now we're going back to chapter 10 and 11 of Acts. And there, in that experience, in that event, Peter saw a vision from God. He got an actual vision from God that prepared him for what was going to happen with Cornelius. And so in this event that we're in the middle of, a bunch of people are talking, and then finally Peter rose up, and this is in verse 6 or verse 7. Peter rose up and reminded them of what God had done through him many years back. And Peter relates this. We have just a short summary of probably what Peter said. But he had received the vision, he had gone to Cornelius, and God had opened the gospel up, included the Gentiles and those that would receive the gospel through Jesus Christ. And after he finished, people were quiet, and so then Barnabas and Paul get up, and they say how God had worked miracles and mighty works in the Gentiles' lives through and by them. And so then they finish speaking, and there's no other response of everyone else that's there gathered to this. And so then that's where we come to verse 13. It says, after they had held their peace. So all the people had been disputing. Peter rises up and says his thing. People still, they say, okay, that's what Peter has to say. Seems like nobody says anything. Barnabas and Paul get up, and they begin to talk about the mighty works that God had done in the lives of Gentiles, and people remain quiet after that. So James gets up and answers, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. This is a normal greeting. So he says, listen to me. Now, who is James? There's, I think, 6 or 7 James in the Bible. Which one is this? Well, we know that it's not the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, because he was killed already in the book of Acts. So it's not him. And it's not the son of Alphaeus, I don't believe, which is the other James in the list of 12 apostles. It seems to me that this is James, the Lord's brother. And the reason I think that is from Galatians. Of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, Galatians, especially in the beginning, seems to be referring to this event, or definitely is referring to this disagreement, this discussion about Judaism and circumcision and all of that. Now, in Galatians 1, let's say in verse 18, Paul is speaking about some of his biography, some of his history, and then he says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save, or except, James, the Lord's brother. Okay, so Paul is saying, I went up to Jerusalem, I saw Peter, I didn't see any other of the apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. Then, in chapter 2, verse 9, says, And this is in the middle of a longer sentence. But in verse 9 it says, "And when James, Cephas," or we would say Cephas, but they would have said Cephas, "James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." So we see here that Peter, John, and this James, which would be the same James that he was talking about 10 verses earlier, the brother of Jesus, were pillars in the church at Jerusalem. You know, the pillar would mean a leader, somebody that the church is looking up to and is supporting the church with their teaching and exhortation. So this James then, it makes sense that this James that gets up is the pillar of the church, one of the pillars of the church. He is the brother of Jesus. And so this is the James that gets up and says, "Listen to me." And then in verse 4 he says, "Simeon." Now he's using an older Hebrew type expression of Simon Peter. Greek influenced people would have called Peter Simon Peter. If you were hearkening back to, you know, exactly the way that it should be said, you'd say Simeon. I'm just trying to point out that he's not referring to anything, someone beside who had just spoken right before him. Someone in ancient history, but there's only about one or two, think that he's speaking about Simeon who received Jesus in his arms as a baby. Remember there was a Simeon in the temple? That's not who James is referring to. He's speaking about Simon who just spoke. And so he says, "Simeon has declared," or "hath declared, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles." So Simon had just referred, Peter had just referred to how he was sent to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, and he's reviewing that, to take out of them a people for his name. So that's an interesting statement, because the Jews had always thought that they were God's people, that they were God's chosen people, and they are God's chosen people. But James, who apparently tradition tells us, and even inferences from different places in the Bible help make us think or probably support the tradition, that James is one of the most strict of Jewish Christians. He's one of the most strict of Jewish Christians. I mean, that's why it says, that would be why in other places in Acts they say, well, we think it seems like they came from James, these people that were pushing the law on these Gentiles. Apparently, he was a very strict Jewish, but Christian, and he's the leader of the church there. And it's significant that he says, whereas most Jews would be thinking, we are the people of God's name, he says that God has looked into the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So I want to point out that James then takes them to a third source for recognizing this. Peter had talked about what had happened with him, which included a vision from heaven. Paul and Barnabas talk about their experience, which included the work of the Holy Spirit in mighty works and miracles among them. And then James says, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." So not just mighty works, not just a vision, but actually the words that we study, that we revere, the words of the prophets support and tell us that this will happen. He says, "To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." And then we see in verse 16, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down." Now, when he says the words of the prophets, we should recognize there something that they believe, that we believe, that all the words together are the words of the prophets. There's not one prophet that's more inspired than another prophet. They all speak as one, even though they come from different backgrounds, even though they're many times addressing different people, different kings of Israel, different generations in Israel. But they speak as one, and that is because they speak being borne along by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. That's why they can speak as one. And so the words of the prophets give us this. And then he refers to a particular prophecy of Amos. Stephen had referred to a prophecy of Amos, and maybe for that reason they've studied all, but maybe that might be why he also refers to Amos in particular. It says, after this I will return. So God is speaking, saying after what he had said before in Amos's prophecy, he would return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that, or so that, the residue of men might seek after the Lord. So Amos says, I'm going to return to Israel. I'm going to build up the tabernacle of David that's torn down. That's going to grow and increase so that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So James says, look here back, Amos tells us that God is going to revive, you might say, the tabernacle of David. I assume that he's assuming this happened in Jesus Christ, the son of David, even though he's not sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem anymore. We know that he's the promised Messiah. So his tent, his tabernacle is rebuilt in Jesus Christ. It had been torn down so much so that the family of David is Joseph, a carpenter. Now the family of David, the son of David, is the Messiah. And so it's built up, and it's built up that the residue, other people, not just Jerusalem, not just the kingdom of Israel, but that the residue of people and of the Gentiles would turn to God. So James says this is right. This what's happening here, the Gentiles being saved, turning to Christ, turning to the one true God, is true, and it's prophesied by the Lord. And so he says, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, that saith the Lord. The Lord is saying, I've put my name on these Gentiles, and I want them to be mine. They are mine, and I do all these things. Who doeth all these things? And then James says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It could be just him saying, even though we might not be able to understand all this, God knows what he's doing, and he's planned this out from the beginning. This is what he wants to have done. And so we shouldn't fight against God. We shouldn't. And so then he says, wherefore, my sentence is, and then he says, uses the word, I want to make sure I was kind of going without looking at my notes. Okay. He uses the word sentence there means judgment and even can mean just an opinion. It seems especially that it's taken in that sense. Even though he is from what has happened here, it's quite clear that he is the leader of the pillars. We said there's these three pillars, Peter, John, and James. Peter had spoken, John doesn't speak. James gets up and says, he summarizes and he says, this is my judgment, this is my sentence. He's the one that says, this is what I think we should do. So he says, wherefore, my sentence is, it's a judgment, but if you look at what he says, it's not a direct judgment like you should do this. It's more of an opinion. Now, it was agreed to by the rest, but we'll see that. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So the first thing he says, and everybody listens to this, that we trouble them not. That is in reference to the question of them becoming Jews, of them following all the rituals of the Jews, the circumcision and all the ceremonies and all that. He says, we should not trouble them. I know that's referring to that because of what he says after that. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he says, we're not going to trouble them. The whole question that was brought up was the idea of circumcision. He says, that doesn't need to take place with these people. But we should write them a letter and saying, don't do these things. Why did he choose those things? Why did he mention those things? It seems that all of the things that he mentions there were things that the Jews even understood were in place before the law of Moses. It would have been things that they learned from the time of Adam, from the time of Noah. The first, pollutions of idols. A pollution of idol is not just an idol. It's anything connected with idolatry. So meat that was offered to idols, a piece of artwork that is a picture of an idol that might be in their home or something like that, they should remove any pollution of idols from their life. Fornication, I think we understand what that is. Things strangled. This goes back to the idea of in Genesis 9 with Noah, when God allowed them to begin to eat meat, he said that they shouldn't eat the meat with the blood or something like that. I've read it so much I don't remember clearly anymore. But so the blood needed to be drained from the animal before they would eat the meat. You shouldn't eat the meat with the blood. And if something was strangled or something was killed in a way where the blood didn't drain from it, they shouldn't eat that. They should abstain from that. And that's not necessarily, in the point of that people who are looking at this trying to figure out why he's doing, that's not necessarily a law of Moses. And from blood itself. Some cultures, they like food that's prepared, blood soup or, I don't know. I've heard of really odd things, but anyway, the people, they, I don't know it from experience, but anyway, I've heard of it. So these four things he mentions, and actually these are all things, if you look back into history, these are things that the Jewish people asked of those that were fearers of God that assembled with them in their synagogues, or that they would allow into their fellowship even before. So this is something that the Jewish people hearing James say, they would probably say, well, if they were going to be a part of us when we were Jews only and didn't remember Christ, we would ask these things. So that seems like I can accept somebody that would do that. And those that are not Jews, Gentiles, would look at that and they should be able to understand why they shouldn't do these things. Can you recognize anything in there that seems out of, just like not equal in the list? There's four things there. Something that just seems like way worse than anything else. Mary? Fornication. Doesn't that seem like, okay, pollutions of idols. Now that's very serious. We don't think of that because we generally in our culture don't see idols around very much. It's coming back. These other things, it's pollutions of idols, which the first thing that we think of was like meat. Meat and things that were in the marketplace but had, left over from temple ceremonies or whatever, and things strangled and blood and fornication. Well, I think that gives us a picture of pagan culture. Though pagan culture, while they did condemn adultery, fornication was just normal. So these people wouldn't immediately think that they would need to be reminded that that's not normal, that it's not common. It was all of these four things that they're asked to refrain from were common parts of pagan culture. It was just expected that man would take advantage of the opportunities afforded him, not taking advantage. In their culture, it wouldn't be considered he's taking advantage of women. It was just, that was what you did. Once you were married, you wouldn't take another person's wife, but even if you were married, you would enjoy yourself with any women that would be available, and there was many that were available. It was part of the culture. It was just normal. And so they should be reminded that it's not just a cultural thing, it's a sin. It's a terrible sin. And that they should refrain from it. So these four things are mentioned James says, let's ask, tell them that they should stay away from those things, because, he says in verse 21, for, because Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. And I think there's two reasons there. One is that they didn't need to really tell Jewish converts this because they already knew it. They knew more than that. They would have been listening to Moses, and they would just go ahead and continue to follow the laws of Moses. But those that are Gentiles wouldn't have known that, but there would be people around them everywhere. Christians would have in their fellowship both Jews and Gentiles, and they would not want to be an offense to them. So it's kind of just like this is what happened. But I would like to just point out one other thing. I think we see here, and it's not done, but the next paragraph is pretty much going to finish the idea up here. But we see here a description of church government in Acts. And I'm careful to say it's a description. It doesn't say this is how things have to happen. But it's a description of what happened. First, we have some people from one church going to another church. That's fine. But telling them that they have to do something different than what they've been taught. So the church at Antioch sends people down to the church at Jerusalem. It's not this great conclave of bishops and all of that from all over the world coming here. It's people from Antioch's church going to the church at Jerusalem. It's two churches working out something. So that's a picture of what happens biblically in church government or the way churches function. When they get there, pretty much, I mean, we have the apostles, which kind of puts a little different level on it. No churches that get together today have any apostles in them. But the elders are there. And there's elders, and then there's other people from the church. It seems clear that there's the whole church. So people from the church, elders, apostles are there, and they talk about what happens. Peter gets up and says something. Paul and Barnabas get up and say something. And then James, who seems, because he's the last to speak, seems he is the head. He still, it's not like he just got up and said, this is what we're doing. He allowed other people to say. Then he got up and said something that the rest of them still, he puts it out in such a way as not, okay, we've heard what everybody's, we've gone through this formality. Everybody got to say something. Now this is what we're going to do. He gives a sentence. He says, I think we should do this. And the Bible says, to him they agreed. So it's like, it wasn't that. They said, They agreed with what he suggested. So we see that James is the head. Among more, there's Peter is there. Paul has told us that John was there. So James is, there's more than one. James is the lead one. He's the leader of them. Before this time, many years before, it was obvious that Peter was the leader. But now we come here and Peter's still there, but he's not the leader. But he's still there. We don't know how that transition took place. It seems like probably when Peter is going to Samaria, Peter begins to go away from Jerusalem more often, confirming these new groups of Christians as churches or something like that, that James stays back and becomes the leader. But this is, again, we're just seeing what's happened. We're just seeing something, but it appears that this is also, this is a proper way for churches to function and work among themselves, and we could look at this for confirmation of what we see prescribed in the epistles to the churches. Those that's telling the churches what they should do or what they shouldn't be doing, and Acts should confirm those things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word.